Good morning. Welcome to worship here at St. Mark's. I'm so glad you could join us this day. Today we're going to be reflecting upon God's gift of marriage, taking a little jaunt into Genesis and on over to Ephesians 5 later. But right now I'd like to invite you to stand as we begin our service, as we'd always do, remembering whose we are, beginning in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right, my friends, let us go. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we thank you so much that you have welcomed us here, that you have taken our sin upon yourself, died on the cross, and made it possible for us to stand in your presence, Lord, as your children. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with us this morning. Help us, Lord, as we continue to grow in faith. Help us to love you and trust you more every day so that we can, Lord, just take comfort, Lord, in your promise. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends, we come into our Father's presence with sin and with the ways that we have fallen short of his glory. So let us now confess our sins to God and receive forgiveness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you and for his sake forgives you all of your sin. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My friends, let us now return praise to this God who has blessed us with such forgiveness.
No. before the throne of grace. Majesty before my eyes. Let it take my breath away. A million angels bow, face down on the floor, all to echo.
All I have need in thy hand. Good morning. My name is Kevin Chegg. I'm one of the elders here at St. Mark's, and it is my privilege to read the first scripture reading for you, which is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and then 18 through 25. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "Now, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." This is the word of the Lord.
The sermon reading for today is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." This is God's word for us today.
At this time, I'd like to invite the children forward and bring your backpacks if you brought them today, because we'll be doing a blessing of the backpacks in addition to our children's message. So come on forward and have a seat. All right, so I'm going to go actually step down and stand in front of y'all today is how I'm going to do it. At the end, I have a little thing for you guys to put on your backpacks, but you'll get that at the very end. So what's going to be going on your backpacks is a reminder of something very important for this school year. I want you guys to repeat after me. It's going to have a Bible verse on it from Hebrews chapter 12. So repeat after me. "And let us run..." Oh, you can repeat louder than that. Come on, with gusto. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." And on the other side it says, "Endure," which is the theme for St. Mark's School for this year. But these are good things for regardless of whether you attend school here or you go and learn elsewhere. Raise your hand if you know what the word founder is. Is that something you've heard before? You think so, Isla? Not sure. What do you think? You're not certain. No, not like find Jesus. Do you know what I'm jumping on right now? Probably carpet, and then what might be below that? You might call the foundation, potentially. This is me pulling this right out of my head. Do you know what a foundation is in a building? It's usually kind of the first part that's poured, and everything settles on that. So if Jesus is our founder, Jesus is our starting place when it comes to our faith. He's the one who it pours the foundation, speaking in a metaphor. Raise your hand if you know what the word perfecter is. Anybody know what the word perfecter means? Yeah, what do you think? He perfects everything. Yeah, to make it perfect is to be, you know, there's no fault whatsoever. And so are you perfect at all times when it comes to your faith? No. No, we sometimes fail, don't we? We're called to trust Jesus fully, and we don't always do that. But Jesus knows this, and he works within us to help us to get better and better and better, to perfect our faith. So, raise your hand if you think everything that you're going to learn is going to be really easy this year. Anybody? Really easy? All easy? No problems? No, sometimes it is difficult to learn stuff, right? And what are we supposed to do when it's difficult to learn something? Try harder? Yeah, what do you say? Pray to God. Yeah, those are both good things. And that's part of what this other side, endure, is all about. We're called to endure, all right? So we try a little bit harder, you know? And as well, sometimes it gets really frustrating, really overwhelming, and then we can pray to God. And these are all important things. So this school year, I want you to take one of these. After we're done with everything, I'm going to have you take your backpacks and one of these back to your seats. But I'm going to first pray a blessing over the backpacks that came this morning, and then I'm going to say a prayer that you guys are going to repeat. So first, a prayer over the backpacks. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with the backpacks that have been brought up here, and as well the backpacks of the students who are here who didn't bring theirs. I pray that you would help them to serve the purpose that they're designed to carry all the stuff that they need to, and with your will, that they would not wear out or break down, but rather they would serve their purpose this whole school year. And now I want you all to please repeat after me. Dear God, thank you so much for giving me chances to learn and to grow. Help me to not get discouraged when learning is difficult. Help me to endure. Amen. Well, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to tell you a story about Charles and Vivian. Charles's family had moved to the town that Vivian had grown up in when they were both juniors in high school. And Charles was new in school. He wasn't overly outgoing, pretty reserved to himself, and so he got through his classes and decided to sit by himself at the lunch table. Vivian had seen him in some of the classes at a distance, and when she saw him sitting by himself, she decided, you know what, I'm going to go make him feel welcome. So she sat down next to him, and they struck up a conversation. Well, really, she did most of the talking, but Charles was just so happy that she was just sitting there and spending time with him, and the two became very quickly the best of friends. The two of them couldn't have been more polar opposites by any means, both in their personality and their wiring. Charles's father was an engineer, and it was evident from an early age that he was going to be following his father's footsteps. Vivian loved just watching him as he would solve a problem. He would always tilt his head, squint his eyes, and kind of scratch his chin. She pictured him putting up imaginary equations all over the place as he's trying to solve all these problems, like, well, how to get water from a nearby river to water the family's garden without it getting too much water, or sometimes some silly things like, well, how can I make it so that my cat never has to touch the floor but can go from room to room, even outside? These were the sorts of things that Charles would solve and figure out. And Charles enjoyed watching Vivian light up as she talked about things like media and brushes and canvases, or how if you juxtapose two different colors together, your eye interprets it differently. He didn't understand any of it, but he loved watching her talk about it. As time went on, they finished high school, they graduated from college, and they got married. And they each got a job in their respective fields. Charles got a job with an engineering firm and very quickly worked up to the place of being the lead on many corporate projects. Vivian, on the other hand, got a job at the city's Museum of Arts. And through her perseverance and her aptitude she demonstrated, she became the curator of a gallery. But they still had plenty of time at home to work on projects together. Charles figured out so many different mechanisms that would make life easier and more efficient. But it was Vivian who would breathe life into the machinery, having decorated it just so, painting it this way, adding a little touch that way. The two, their life together was like a dance, sometimes in step, sometimes complementary, sometimes one supporting the other. Eventually, they got this crazy idea. They were going to build an orphanage together. Charles had come up with so many ways of maximizing space and having some very efficient engineering feats all throughout the building to really make it so that as much funding as possible could go to the health and education of the orphans that were there. But Vivian, she wanted to make the walls sing. She wanted it so that every day the orphans would wake up into a little bit of a fantasy instead of waking up to a nightmare every day. With the contacts they had made in their respective businesses, they were able to get all the funding that they needed. And as the project continued on and on, they eventually became so busy they needed to quit their jobs and dedicate full time to this project. And then the unthinkable happened. Both of them were kidnapped. They were kept in separate places, and the partners were asked for ransom money, a different ransom for each person. The partners were running the numbers and realized if they paid both ransoms, there was no way they'd have any money for any sort of project whatsoever. So they decided that they would pay for Charles's ransom. And after he had been exchanged, he worked with the police, and they were able to free Vivian. But now the funding was very scarce. Instead of a three-story building, they might be able to get by with one very small building. The city's mayor had already talked to Charles about how dire it was, this project, and how much there were so many orphans in the city that this was so crucial, and all of his engineering feats that would go into it. It was a game changer. And so Charles knew that no expense would have to be put for other sorts of things. This building had to be done exactly in the way that he imagined. For Vivian, she was free, but it was a bit of a nightmare upon nightmare, for she found out that the partners had decided that Charles and his engineering brain was more valuable than she was. As well, it seemed like she got a similar sort of spirit from Charles, because when she would talk about how important what she would be contributing to the project was, he would respond that same problem-solving face that she found so endearing before now was a frustration, because she knew that the calculations would always add up to, well, not your contributions. We don't have the money for that. Charles even had the audacity to say, look, maybe let's just build this building and then later we can get funds for making it pretty. Charles couldn't understand why Vivian was being so irrational. How come she couldn't understand that everything needed to go to building the building? She went on talking about how it was that Her contributions were the heart and the soul of the project, and yet he would always rebuttal, but if you don't have a body, you can't have a heart and a soul. How could they come back from this? How could two who had been one and then separated become one again? It wasn't this way from the beginning. For in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And thus it was that male and female are made in the image of God. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth." And then Genesis 2 describes the intimate care that God made in creating those who bear his image. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Now, I got to pause for a moment. So the word helper in Hebrew is the word azer. On the count of three, I want you to say this word. One, two, three. Azer. Let's try that again. One, two, three. Azer. And I want to point this out because sometimes I think in our English concepts of what the word helper means is something akin to, like, I remember helping my dad with projects where really it was, I'm going to hold the drill while he does the work, and I just happen to be there. You know, or like when I empty the dishwasher and my kids want to help, then really I'm the one who's emptying the dishwasher and they're doing something. And I fear sometimes we approach this word helper in Genesis with that concept. But I want to share with you other times this word azer occurs in the Old Testament. So you have a name, somebody who's named Eliezer, which means God is my help. Or you have a time where in the book of 1 Samuel, where there's a battle against the Philistines, and the Philistines are defeated, and Samuel sets up an Ebenezer, or a stone of helping. In this case, it's more of a memorial commenting on how God helped. Let me flesh this out even more. Almost every other time that it's used, it is God helping, that is delivering people from otherwise death. Usually it's somebody who's running from, when David is fleeing from Saul, God is his azer, his help. And if God had not acted, the success would not have happened. So you have in Genesis 1 where God tells the man and the woman, be fruitful and multiply. And that's a problem as you look suddenly at Genesis 2 and you only have a man. God didn't make us like amoebas. We can't just... And suddenly there's two. No, there's another design that God put in there. And it wouldn't work based on God's design. In fact, if you look at the narrative, it's the very first time that God says, it's not good. All of Genesis 1... It's good. It's good. Good, good, good. Suddenly not good that the man is alone. And as well, you have this fit for him. And I don't know the best way to translate this, but it's something where in the Hebrew it's like the opposite of, or like before, or like in front of. In other words, if two people are having a conversation, that's the Hebrew construct of word there. Like right now, I'm in front of you, I'm before you, and that's the word there. So it's a helper like before Adam. Everything that's being described here is that these two individuals will be working together on the projects that God has given them. And they're doing it side by side, hand in hand, onward. So you have this, where out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. And the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs. So it's interesting as well, that word rib If you look at, again, other uses in the Hebrew, it's talking more about the side of something. Like it talks about the side of the Ark of the Covenant. It's not really a rib of the Ark of the Covenant. Or the side of the tabernacle, the side of the temple. Maybe you get some crossbeams that kind of have that concept of rib, but really side makes sense. So really it was the splitting of the atom, if you don't mind my commenting that. But you have the idea that here it is that Adam is taken from his side, some significant portion, and God covers it back up. And the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." And this concept of two becoming one is more than just physicality. That's why Paul later on calls it a profound mystery. For you have two unique individuals, each with their own wiring, each with their own gifting, and yet it is that they are like one together with what God has called them to do. A united purpose. Working together, recognizing what each contributes to a shared goal. But then something happens. And you have it where the serpent tempts the woman, and it seems in the text that the man is right there. He could have said something all along. And yet she takes the fruit that she was commanded by God not to eat, and they fall into sin. And then God curses the serpent, but then more or less declares the new reality because of sin entering the world. That is the state of the world. You get the first promise of a hope for a future when God says to the serpent, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." But to the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." And it's interesting, again, you look at the Hebrew, the word translated childbearing here actually has more to do with the concept of conceiving. And if you look at the rest of Genesis, there's quite a few times where individuals have trouble conceiving. And it's usually then a tension of, will we trust God to provide? And then it goes on from there. It says, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you," is the translation I have. And again, that whole thing is basically saying the new dynamic because of sin entering the world is where previously you had two becoming one in unity. Now there is discord. Now each individual is going to desire their own self-interest over and above the other. And where previously you had communion, now there is just strife all too often. Using whatever tactics seem to make sense to force your own desire, your own way, with regard to what you think you want. And that's a problem. But that's not God's desire or design for marriage. And so you have here that Paul is instructing the church, and a lot of what he's instructing on is the topic of unity. Of recognizing how important it is that you have the people that you are fellow worshipers of God with coming together in unity, coming together in a shared purpose. And it's interesting, he has this moment in Ephesians where he talks first to the wives and the dynamic between wives and husbands, then to the children, the dynamic between children and fathers, and then to bondservants or slaves and masters. And it's interesting, if you look at the history of things, you have that, of course, Alexander the Great and the Greeks came through and had a vast empire, and then the Romans came through, and a lot of the tactics of the Romans was, well, take what you know, and we're just going to make it Roman. They did that with all the pantheon of the gods. We're going to change their names to Roman names, but it's all the same gods. And a lot of the Greek philosophy that had shaped the culture at the time, the Romans said, yeah, we'll keep going with that. That sounds good. And I mention that because I'm going to quote some Aristotle to you today. Aristotle wrote many works, taught many things, and this is from Politics, written around 350 BC. Aristotle says, seeing that the state is made up of households, before speaking of the state, we must speak of the management of the households. What he's getting at already here is by saying that if you want a healthy and good state, healthy and good country, you want things to just kind of flow and function well, you got to start at the lowest case, that is the household. The parts of the household management correspond to the persons who compose the household and complete the household. It consists of slaves and freemen. Now, we should begin by examining everything in its fewest possible elements, the first and fewest being a master of a family, being a master, a slave, a husband, a wife, a father, and children. Now, I'm quoting you this because I want you to understand that Paul is actually going to be reacting against kind of the common concepts of the time. And you can see that by picking the exact same categories that Aristotle is going to be talking about. Aristotle continues, of the household management, we have seen that there are three parts. One is the rule of masters over slaves, which has been discussed already. Another, a father. And a third, a husband. A husband and father, we saw, rules over wife and children, both free. But the rule differs. The rule over his children being royal. And the rule over his wife is based on natural constitution. For although there may be exceptions to the order of nature, the male is by nature fitter for command than the female, just as the elder and full-grown is superior to the younger and more immature. I don't think Aristotle would do very well writing that today. Regardless, what I'm trying to suggest here is already, before we even get into Paul, he's already saying, look, this is kind of what the Greek philosophy is of the day, and that doesn't reflect what God had designed from the beginning. So it starts out with, from our reading from part of last week, from Ephesians 5, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And Paul continues, well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So one aspect of being filled with the Spirit is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And of that heading, then, it says, wives to your husbands. The word submit actually isn't there. This isn't a new heading, a new topic. By the way, I need to talk about this, Paul's saying. No, this is all flowing out of the same thought of what does it mean to be living by the Spirit. And actually, the very fact that Paul starts by addressing wives is to elevate them to a place of honor. What I read from Aristotle, he would never dare address the wife. No, the only person we're talking to in his mind is the head of the household, the ruler. So I'm going to only talk to that guy, and he has to put things in line. And that's not the dynamics that Paul is putting forth, and it's not the dynamics that God had set up from the beginning. But he actually puts wives in a place of honor by starting with addressing them and saying, wives, to your husbands. Under this concept of mutual submission to one another. For the husband is the head, the source of the wife, even as Christ is the source of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, continuing on this heading of mutual submission to one another, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water and the word. Again, it's worth noting a lot of, I'll call it domestic language, that Paul is saying, husband, do these things that in Aristotle's philosophy you would never be asked to do. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle and any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. It's also worth noting, if you think about who is the church made up of, it is the people who have believed the word concerning Jesus and have faith and believe, yes, this is the Son of God, this is the Savior, I'm a sinner, I need this Savior. And so it's made up of people both who are ethnically descendants of Abraham and those who are Gentiles, are not related, have never previously perhaps been told this is the way to follow the one true God of the universe. And if you look at the history of those who claim to follow the one true God of the universe, you have multiple times in the prophets where God speaking through the prophets compares his people to someone who should have been a wife to the true God and yet was like a prostitute, going her own wayward way after idol after idol after idol. In other words, taking the person who should have been faithful in this metaphor and saying, Christ cleansed her and presented her without spots. And those who had no concept of God and his truth whatsoever, the Gentiles, taking those who follow whichever ways their whims took them, and cleansing them and presenting them without spot or wrinkle. The image here is that husbands, again, are to love their wives in the same way that Christ loves a broken and sinful people. And this is very different from the philosophy of the time that said, you demand of your wife everything that she can give you, and if she doesn't give you enough, you demand more. Because you are the head of the house, and if you don't keep your house in order, then the whole state could crumble. And Paul's saying, no, this is not how God designed it. Husbands, you love your wife. You submit to her as well. You elevate her, presenting her blameless. It's in that context, that picture, that Paul is saying to wives, submit to your husband. In the same way husbands love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. The reality that is two becoming one in a unique and wonderful way is profound. And Paul says, I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What Paul is calling sinful people to do is not an easy thing. It is a setting aside of your own pride, your own self-instincts that say, my way is the best way. Why don't you see it? And saying, the most important thing actually is that we together as one follow where God is leading us. And it's messy. And it's difficult. It starts with two people coming together and saying, okay, what is it that we together are in following God trying to do together? It doesn't work well when you have one person saying, I know where we have to go, come on. Dragging them all the way. And it doesn't work when very well when if this is the program of how to move forward, only one person says, sure, I'm willing to invest in this. But the reality is that you can't change someone else. So the best way forward, if possible, is if both people can understand if this is the goal, then we are together submitting to each other, loving each other, setting aside our pride and saying, okay, what are we doing together? Because together is the design. Together is the ideal. And we will fumble our way together by God, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. But you can't change someone else. But you can start with you. So you start with yourself and say, okay, I see the program. I will try my best. And I'll try to persuade, not with coercion, not with forcing, but with a communication, a conversation like they're right in front of me, saying, this is the way that God calls a married couple to be. And hopefully, the other would go with you. And sometimes it's not that simple. So you start with yourself, for that's what you can do, and you pray for the other, and you pray to God, and you continue. Because the ideal doesn't change just because it's hard to get there. And the ideal doesn't change just because in order to get there, it requires both people to be on board with the program. But this is the blessing that God has done and established. That those who are married might come together and accomplish so many amazing things as they come together as two becoming one. Part of why I wanted to share this with all of you, I went to a conference many years back, and there was a guy who was presenting from a church who was sharing how once a month his church did a sermon on marriage. I don't know exactly how the different facets played out. But he said it was amazing just the way that the community was shaped, is that often they had a reminder of this is what God has designed and this is what God desires for individuals who are married together. And for those of you who are single, again, Paul has much to say about the blessedness of singleness. I don't mean to minimize or suggest this is not important for you as well. But God does a beautiful thing in bringing people together. The most profound being in marriage, or as well, as I said before, the rest of Ephesians is all about the whole community of God coming together in unity. And all too easily we can fall into the temptation of saying, all right, well, you go your way and I'll go my way and we'll just kind of fumble along. Or you know, we don't really know what the goal is, but we'll just kind of keep finding our way, stumbling along. And so I wanted to share this with you today because, again, God has said, this is good. This is the design for individuals who are together in marriage. So my hope for each of you is, if you are married, that you would ponder what I've shared with you today, and my hope is that you would talk to your spouse about it. For those of you who are single but maybe hope someday to be married, I hope that you would reflect upon the things that I have shared with you today as it comes to who you might possibly marry someday and what that might look like. My hope for those who are single and have no interest in getting married whatsoever, that's okay and good, that you would keep this ideal in mind for yourselves as well as you talk to others. For the devil loves to get in there and pull apart this beautiful, profound relationship that God has established. Yet we work together as a community to support each other in our marriages, as God has called us to do. Amen. Thank you.
My friends, let us stand as we confess our faith using the explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. Please be seated. At this time, I would like to invite forward all those who have completed the new member class and are going to be received into membership today. My friends, in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 8, it says, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of God, will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." And I ask you today, you guys have been instructed in the basics of the faith, the Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Apostles' Creed, confession and absolution, and now it is time to confess. Is this what you believe? Do you believe that? Now that you've been taught, and now that you have had time to consider, is this the faith that you believe? Is this what you will confess as true? Excellent. As a member of this congregation, do you intend to continue in this confession, to attend worship, make use of the means of grace, and lead a godly life? If so, answer, I do so intend with the help of God. Will you support the work that the Lord has given this congregation with your prayers, time, treasure, and talent with the help of God? Upon this, your confession... No, that is not correct. All right. Well, with that, I want to welcome you into our congregation. Our congregation is a place where God's work is done, where we work together to accomplish the things that our God has given us. And as we do so, I want to welcome each and every one of you into our congregation and as fellow servants of Him, so that we can work together and so that we can continue to bring glory to Him in everything that we do. With that, congregation, these are our new members. These are the new people that God has brought into our family. Now, they owe us support and love. We owe them support and love. And so as we bring these folks into our congregation, don't let them be a stranger. Introduce yourself to them, get to know them, so that you can pray for them and continue to assist them with all the challenges that life brings. Will you do this? Excellent. Wonderful. My friends, thank you so much, and you guys can be seated at this time then. And with that, let us stand as we come into our Father's presence in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you have continued to bless us, Lord, that you have brought us into this family, and Lord, that you have given us this incredible gift of family, Lord, and the family is based upon this marriage, this opportunity, Lord, for us to be united as one man and woman to work together and to accomplish the tasks that you have given us. Lord, I pray that you would bless every marriage in our congregation, Lord. Help us, Lord, to combat the temptation of being selfish, Lord, to combat the temptation of thinking that our way is always the best way, Lord, but instead to serve one another. And to continue to hold each other up, Lord, submit to one another, and submit to you, Lord, so that your work can be done. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in each one of these families, Lord, as the children are being raised, Lord, as the next generation is being taught about this incredible world that you have created and all the wonderful things that you did when you made this world, the things that we understand, the things that we don't understand. Lord, but in the middle of all that, the most essential work of the family, Lord, is to pass on the faith, to help the children to know you, Lord, and to know the promises that you have given them, Lord, to be able to depend on you in good times and in bad times for everything that we need so that we can live out a life, Lord, under your blessing, Lord, a life that is comforted, Lord, because we know that we do not walk alone. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with us as a congregation, Lord, that each and every one of us, Lord, will, whether married or single, Lord, whether a children or adult, that every single one of us would live out our lives, Lord, in the holiness, Lord, that you have given us, and that we would be able to live out this faith in a way that brings you glory. Lord, all these things we bring to you today, Lord, we also pray that you would continue to be with those who are struggling with illness, sickness, Lord, of any kind, that you would continue to bring healing, Lord, to your people, that you would walk with us, Lord, through the pain and the struggles, and Lord, that one day we would just continue to look forward to the day that you are going to make all things new, when our bodies will be young and without pain and without any kind of infirmity, Lord, the day that we are in your presence forever. Lord, all this we pray, and we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, and we forgive those trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do as often in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
See it in your eyes, so pull back the curtain, take off your disguise. Whoever told you you ain't worth the fight, the cross tells a story that'll change your mind. There's only love in the heart of God, no room for shame. So come as you are, 'cause there's only love in the heart of God. Come prodigal children, it's never too late, run home to the Father, let him clothe you with grace. Bury your burdens, break free from your fear. Step out of the shadows, there's no judgment here. 'Cause there's only love in the heart of God. No room for shame in his open arms. There's beauty from ashes, so come as you are. There's only love in the heart of God. Ooh. Ooh. He's not sitting there shaking his head, writing you off, leaving you lost. He's not sitting there shaking his head, wishing he never went to that cross. He's not sitting there shaking his head, writing you off, leaving you lost. He's not sitting there shaking his head. He went to that cross, he went to that cross.
sons of the earth, how beautiful the feet that walked the long dusty roads and the hill to the cross. How beautiful. How beautiful.
Now having received this very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the strength and the forgiveness that he gives us in this gift, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let's stand up as we sing the final song together. All right. Well, first of all, there is no Sunday school today. Oh, have a seat real quick. There is no Sunday school today because of the church picnic. And so we would invite everybody, please join us over in Kersher Park, where we will have a good time of fellowship and playing with the kids. It'll be a great time. Also, let's see here now. Anniversary of Don and Pat McLaughlin. Are you guys here this morning? They're not here this morning. Well, when you see them next, their anniversary is today, 62nd wedding anniversary today. So they're probably off someplace celebrating that. It's probably be appropriate, right? All right, and very good. Then the other thing is Momco, which is the new name for mops, just in case you're trying to keep track, right? You're going to hear both ways for probably a couple years while we get used to this. But they need a little bit of help on Thursdays this month with teaching and taking care, helping with the children. And so if you're interested in that, please talk to Lauren and we will. She can give you more information about it, what exactly it is that we need. But that is a need for a really big ministry in our church. With that, I'll see you over in the picnic, and I'll see you in the back. What's that? Pray for the meal now. Pray for the meal. Oh, that's a good idea. You want to do that? Let's do that. Let's pray so we can eat when we get there. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so very much for this incredible congregation, this family of faith, Lord, that you have blessed us with. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time together as we gather at Kersher Park. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to continue to grow in relationships with each other, Lord, so that we can, in a united way, Lord, serve you in this world and bring you glory. Thank you, Lord, for the food that we're about to eat, Lord, and the people who were kind enough to make it for us. Thank you for all these things. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you.